Good morning, everyone. And welcome all of you for the Family Bible Hour. We have been studying from the epistle of 1 John. Previous time I told that in contrast to epistle of Paul, John is writing his epistle in a cyclical feature. That means he is introducing a topic, then later he will revisit the topic with more elaboration. So in 1 John we can see three cycles that John is showing, and every cycle ends with a warning. Cycle 1 ended with a warning against the Antichrist that we see in chapter 2 verse 18 to 28. And cycle 2 he exposes the spirit of Antichrist that we see in chapter 4 verse 1 to 6. Previous sermon I explained from chapter 4 verse 1 to 6, and after verse 6 he is revisiting the same theme about love. That is the very evidence of the divine nature that God has instilled in us. The theme of love is introduced three times in this epistle. First time in chapter 2 verse 7 to 11, second verse 3, chapter 3 verse 10 to 23, and third we can see in chapter 4 verse 7 to 21. And every time he introduces this topic of love, he is adding new grounds and he is expanding his topic and enriches the topic that he is introducing. Previously the love was presented to us as a duty a child of God has to do based on the example of Christ. And when we read from verses 7 onwards, we can see he has moved on to a deeper motive of expressing love. Love is to express God's very nature that he has instilled in us. Verses 7 to 13, I will just briefly explain what we had discussed. John began his this portion with an exhortation to love. Verse 7, beloved, let us love one another. Verses 8, he is identifying the source of love, that is God himself. Source of love is God. Verse 8 said, God is love. Verse 9 and 10, it spells out the supreme revelation of the love of God in the mission and the sacrifice of the Son of God on Calvary. Today, God willing, I want to discuss with you from verses 11 to verse 21. Verse 11, beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. What does he mean when he adds this phrase, so? He is referring to the previous verse in verse 10. What do we read there? Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. That is how much God loved us. He loved us. He did not wait for us. He did not wait for us to change. He did not wait for us so that we can behave ourselves. But he loved with an unconditional love. Paul, when he is describing God's love in Romans chapter 5 verse 8, he is saying, God commendeth his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God loved us when there was nothing lovable in us. We were sinners. In Colossians 1 verse 21, Paul is saying, we were alienated from him because of our wicked works. We were enemies to God. Our desires were contrary to his desire. We were breaking his commandments. At that time, God loved us. And this verse says, beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. What do you mean by loving others? We can see in the world, even corrupt people love each other. If I scratch your back, you scratch mine. They will return their affection. But here, a great principle, a divine principle is being laid down by God. All those who are born again and partakers of that divine nature will not wait for people to reciprocate their love. Instead, they are told to love because they are ought to love. It is a duty that has been given to us. When the grace of God is active in a child of God, that leads men and women to obey what God has told, to obey the duty that God has given to us. We ought to love those who mistreat us. We ought to love those who speak evil of us, who even can harm us. We are supposed to love them. Remember what Lord Jesus Christ, when he hung up on that cross and people were deriding him, in Luke chapter 23, verse 34, he says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." This is not natural love. This is divine love. And someone who is born again, he is being given a new nature. And with this new nature, he can show the divine love to others. Verse 12. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us. His love has been perfected in us. This phrase, no man has seen God at any time. This is not the first time John is referring. In John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 18, we can see the exact word. No man has seen God at any time. If you are like me, in my childhood, I doubted, how is this statement true? No man has seen God. Didn't Adam see God when he was in the Garden of Eden? Didn't Moses speak to God as a friend speak to another friend face to face? How about Isaiah in chapter 6 when he says, "In the year that the king Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting up upon a throne high and lifted up, and his train filled with temple." How about Ezekiel, who saw visions of God? How about Daniel and many others who saw God? Yet, at the same time, what the Bible says is very true. No man has seen God at any time. For God is a spirit. He is infinite and he is eternal. He himself is invisible. But Christ has revealed God to men. Before Jesus Christ was born on this earth, God the Father, Son and the Holy Spirit, they were all invisible. The Old Testament character of whom it is written that they saw God is a form that God took, and is called theophany, by which he revealed himself to them. They saw his glory, they saw his splendor, but they didn't see his deity. So when scripture is saying that no man has seen God at any time, that means God is eternal. He is a spirit. But our eyes are limited in seeing only physical things. And if you are like me, who have to put glasses to see physical things clearly, think of it when God, who is a spirit, and we cannot see God with our eyes. No one has ever seen sun. Let me relate it with you. No one has seen sun. You would have seen, what kind of statement are you saying? I have seen the sun during the morning, during the noon. But what you and I can see the sun is just the glory that sun is envelops itself. Our eyes cannot see beyond that glory and see behind the flame that envelops that great globe that is there on the sky. Our eyes will be blinded if we see the sun. In Psalms 104 verse 2, David is explaining about God's glory. David declares of God, he says, "Thou coverest thyself with light as with a garment." The light, the glory that is there is just a garment that God has enveloped himself. And God is behind it all. He is invisible. John chapter 1 verse 18 we read, "No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son which is in the bosom of the Father hath declared him." Jesus Christ came into this world as God revealed in the flesh and made God known to man. We understand God as we could have done otherwise. John chapter 14 verse 9, Jesus is proclaiming, "He that hath seen me hath seen the Father." He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. Hebrews chapter 1 verse 3, Christ is is the express image of the Father. That means Jesus Christ is the exact expression of God's character. All that God is seen in Jesus. Jesus walked in this world for 33 and a half years. During that time, God was manifest to people around him. God was seen on earth in the person of his Son. So, when Jesus went back to heaven, was God left without a manifestation? No, God is manifest through his children. That's what we read in this verse. 1 John chapter 4, verse 12. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abideth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Verse 13. By this we know that we abide in him, and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. So God is invisible. So how can people in this world know God is like? The answer is, God indwells in the child of God's heart. As a result of this indwelling, we can love each other. The nature of unseen God is seen when we love each other. Another thing about we can see about God abiding in us is that this is a two-way union. Our union with God is two-way. I abiding in God and God abiding in me. Verse 12 and 13 explains what really happens when we love one another. When we love one another, people around us will know about God. A small history about brethren assemblies, I will explain. They did not take the name brethren, but people around them, when they saw the love with each other, they were telling to each other, these are brothers because of their love that they display with each other. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us because he has given us of his Spirit. Another great truth that is being explained here is that we would not be Christians if we don't have the Holy Spirit. Romans 8 verse 9 says, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. The moment a person accepts Jesus as his personal Savior, God gives Holy Spirit as indwelling in him. And with this indwelling Holy Spirit, they can show the divine love that is from the very source of God's character is displayed to others. All you and I have to do is to let the Spirit of God control us, and we will manifest the love of Christ to others. A fascinating thing that we can understand from 1 John is that to understand God is love, first we should understand God is light. We can understand God's all-encompassing love only through the lens of his absolute purity and truth. And this is symbolized by light. That's why when John is writing this epistle, first thing that he explains is God is light. Then when he covers so much ground, then he explains God is love. But in this world, we can understand that things, they change the priority. They explain God is love without explaining God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Verse 14. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son as the Savior of the world. Verse 14 shows how the result in verse 13 come about. The Father has sent the Son as the Savior of the world. In contrast to verse 12, where John is explaining that no man has seen God, in verse 14, John is saying, we have seen and testified the Father has sent the Son as the Savior of the world. He is explaining the things that happened on that Calvary cross, where Jesus Christ came to this world as a sacrifice for our sins. He made it possible that we could be saved. Paul, when he thinks about cross, he is writing Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in flesh, I live by faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So the focus of his witness is the cross. It is at the cross God is manifest what he has done. He is the savior of the world. And this blessing is not limited to just apostles. It is given to whoever confesses Jesus as the Son of God, and God abides in him and he in God. Verse 14 to 16 explains a doctrinal test to those who proclaim to be Christians, whether they deny Christ's sonship and saviorhood. Notice again, the verse says, Father sent the Son. That means their relationship did not start when Jesus Christ was born on this earth, but their relationship was from eternity. He did not become the Son after he was sent, but the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. That does not mean all men will be saved, but it does imply that God has sent, has provided a Savior for mankind to be saved. So the real question is, what am I going to do with our Lord Jesus Christ? Am I going to confess my Lord Jesus as my Savior? Moving on to verse 15. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. I like the KJV version. It says, whosoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abide in him. Whosoever. This is a very familiar version, right? John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Luther said, this is the miniature Bible. This is the miniature message of the whole Bible, that whosoever confesses that Jesus Christ as his Savior, he will not perish, but have everlasting life. And whosoever will not confess, that will be for them as a damnation. So another thing that we can notice here is, whosoever shall confess, not whosoever shall profess. There are many people who profess that Jesus Christ is their Savior, but they don't trust him as a Savior. They had just head knowledge. They just profess that they are a Christian. But what is required? Romans 10 verse 9 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So we need not just profess, but we should confess that Jesus Christ died for your sins and my sins. And if you believe in your heart that Jesus died for your sin, you can be saved. I was talking about whosoever. John 3:16 said, whosoever believeth in him will not perish. But there's another verse, whosoever. Have you read that? Turn to Revelation 20 verse 15. Revelation 20 verse 15, it says, whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. What a dreadful statement. Whosoever was not found written in the book of life. My dear believers, those of us who have accepted Jesus as their personal Savior, when they believe, they have everlasting life. But those, and they have their names inscribed in the book of life. But whosoever who have never accepted Jesus as their personal Savior, their names are not written in the book of life. They are banished eternally from the presence of God. So there is no meeting place other than our Lord Jesus Christ. If we have accepted him and put our trust in him as our Savior, then he will be your Savior. Verse 16. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. We see in this verse, this is the second time the statement is made by John. God is love. Verse 8, we see the same thing. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. God is love. Love is the very essence of God. It is the very nature of God. You and I cannot have fellowship with him having grudges in our heart. We cannot have fellowship with him with an unkind heart. By keeping hatred in our heart, we cannot have fellowship with Him. All those things spring up from our old nature. When we are walking away from the Lord, sometimes this old nature might creep in. There will be malice, envy, hatred. But as long as we do not permit any of these evil things to control our lives, we can confess our sins and regain our fellowship with the Lord. Verse 17 to 19, John is telling about a perfecting love. Verse 17, love has been perfected among us in this, that we have boldness in the day of judgment, because as He is, so are we in this world. John goes on to explain the very purpose and the result of our love, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. When God's love matures in a believer's life, it instills confidence in the believer in the view of the day of coming judgment of God. Believers know the reality, the love of God that is given to us. We do not need to fear about the approaching day of judgment. In John chapter 5, verse 24, John is explaining, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life." A child of God has a confidence that he or she will not come in the day of judgment. That is why he or she has boldness. How can we be so bold? It verse says, verse 17, "Because as he is, so are we in this world." As he is the risen Son of God, so are we too, God's children. Paul is explaining in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 16, "To the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved." God sees a child of God in association with Christ. He is accepted in the beloved one. That instills confidence in him or her. Verse 18, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love." Fear and love is on the opposite spectrum. If one has more of fear, then he has less of love. John is not telling about reverential fear. When we see in 1 Peter 1 verse 17, Peter is explaining about reverential fear or an awe of God, who God is. In 1 Peter 1 verse 17, he says, "And you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work. Conduct yourself throughout the time of your stay here in fear." So this is not an unnerving fear, but a fear out of respect or reverence toward God. A child of God will be marked by peace of mind. Here we see Christians should be marked by a peace of mind, and they are not to be fearful. Verse 19, "We love him because he first loved us." Our love, whether to God or to man, is possible only because of God's love. We owe it everything to his very origin, to God. In verse 7 we see God is love. He is the very source of love. And it is God who loved us first. Verse 20 and 21 shows a social test for a child of God. Verse 20 we read, "If someone says, I love God and hate his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen?" Here we see a social test that is there for a child of God. If you and I profess to be Christians, we should be loving God. We should be loving our brothers who are there with us. In verse 21, John clinches his argument with with verse 21, it says, and this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. He is telling this, that God, we should love each other because it is a commandment of God. He is reaffirming what the Lord has told to us in John chapter 13, verse 34 and 35. Let me just turn your attention to John chapter 13, verse 34 and 35, and close this sermon. John 13, 34, 35 says, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye love one another. Here Jesus Christ is telling that a new commandment to love one another. When we love one another, people around you and I will know that you are a child of God. May this words encourage our spiritual journey when we are out in the mission field. May his name be glorified.